Joshua chapter 7, from verse 1 to verse 15. Let us miss out verse 1 just for the moment. Verse 1 is typical of the Hebrew way of writing history. It gives us the facts beforehand, as it were. But let us start at verse 2, which is where Israel started. They have just won under God's power, God's direction. They have won a tremendous victory at Jericho. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Israel was riding high. Well, the next town is on the list, Ai. Joshua sent some spies up. They came back. "It's a doddle," they said. You can see how they're trusting in the arm of flesh here. You can see now what's in their mind. "We've won a tremendous victory at Jericho. You won't need many men at Ai, 2,000 or 3,000 at the most. It's a walkover." There's a tremendous difference between Jericho and Ai. God had directed them at Jericho. Here they're going in the arm of flesh, and the arm of flesh will fail you. "It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit," says the Lord. And Israel has to learn that lesson. And so they go, in the strength of their former victories, in the arm of flesh, and they're routed. They only lose 36, but they do lose 36 men, verse 4 and 5. But they were chased away. They were routed, and they were struck down. The people melted and became like water, verse 5. They were humbled. They were humiliated. Joshua humbled himself before the Lord. He fell down before the ark of the Lord, as the elders of Israel did. And Joshua pours out his grief before God. What does he say? Well, he shows how utterly depressed he is. And I empathize with him here. I'm cut in exactly the same way as Joshua. He looked on the black side. He glamorized the past. He romanticized the past. "Oh, it was wonderful before. We should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan," he said. "They'll wipe us out now. We should have been content there. Why ever did you bring this people across the Jordan?" And he even begins to blame God, which is sinful here. He's foolish. He's wrong. He's misreading history. He's forgetting the past. He's glamorizing the past. And he's looking on the black side. And God rebukes him, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down there? Sin is in the camp." And that takes us back to verse 1. The Israelites had acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. All Jericho was devoted to God to be destroyed. But Achan, son of Carmi, had taken some of the stuff. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. That's the cause of it. It's not because Ai is too strong. It's not because you're too weak. It's not because my purpose has failed. You have sinned. Israel has sinned, verse 11. We'll come back to this. Achan had sinned, but he had brought down Israel into sin. Of course, this is Old Covenant, but in the New Covenant too, we're not islands. It was John Donne who said, "No man is an island." We're not insulated in the ecclesia. If one member sins, if one member is offended, if one member suffers, then in a measure all suffer. And God says to Joshua, this is why Israel cannot stand. Verse 12. They've stolen, verse 11. They've gone back upon my word. They've not obeyed me. And you can lie on the ground all you like. You can pray all you like. You can make all the plans you like. You can groan as much as you like. But I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Verse 12. That to consecrate the people, sanctify them, make them holy in life. They were separated from the pagans. Now they must be separate in their experience. in their practical dealings. You cannot stand before your enemies, verse 13, unless you put this right. Obedience, consecration is essential. Today, of course, we would call a committee. We would draw up our plans. We would issue our reports. We would have our great discussions and conferences. We publish our books on it. No, says God, I want you consecrated. I want you to put this thing right. Achan, of course, he's not named here, but the man who's done it must be put right. This disgraceful thing in Israel must be stopped. What can we learn from this? This is Old Covenant, as I've said. But the principles here, we must look at them through the New Covenant eyes. What was the New Covenant? What does the New Covenant make of things like this? Well, it is clear to me. Obedience. Obedience to God's word is the number one essential. We can make all the plans. We can do all the preparation. We can have all the confidence in the world, but unless we're obedient to God, then nothing will be done. The arm of flesh will fail us. Not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. And God will dwell with us as a sanctified people. Be ye holy as because I'm holy, says God. 1 Corinthians 5, we have a parallel here. The man committing incest at Corinth, the believer, had to be excommunicated, had to be dealt with. As I say, the lesson is plain here. Now, people like me are called antinomians. I hope that what I say now will nail that in the sense that I am not against sanctification. Here, the lesson is plain to me. The equivalent for the Christian, the believer, it's all very well to profess Christ, but I must live out Christ. This is called progressive sanctification. It's obedience to God. It's consecration. It's commitment. It's dedication to the Lord. It's not enough to talk about the Christian experience. I must live it out. I can pray about it, yes. I can have these committees and discussions about it, yes. But in the end, I have to be practical in my obedience, and I have to be consecrated to God. This is true for me as an individual believer, and it's true for the ecclesia. We must be a holy people, brothers and sisters, a godly people, an obedient people, taking the word of God seriously indeed, absolute. It's easy to glamorize the past. It's easy to get depressive. It's easy to get confident, to trust in flesh. There are many lessons in this passage, but the one great lesson is let us be a consecrated, devoted, sanctified, in progressive sanctification. We are positionally sanctified in Christ. We are justified. We are perfect in the sight of Christ, in the godliness in Christ, yes. But let us now live this out in daily experience. And there's a word also here for the unbeliever. I'll put it bluntly to you, my friend. You're fooling with God, and you're fooling with yourself. You're mocking God. God is not mocked. He sees everything. Psalm 139, God sees everything. He saw what was going on in Israel at this time. Achan had buried the stuff, but God knew it. You can't bury your sins in your heart from God. God will have his word obeyed. And unless you repent, you will perish. But if you trust in the name of the Lord, if you fly to Christ, if you flee to him as a strong tower, if you rest in his precious blood, you will be saved. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. There is salvation in no other name. He is the only way, the only life, the only truth. No man can come to God the Father but through Christ, not through Muhammad, not through priests or popes, not through watchtowers or anybody else, or anything else. Christ only. Come to Christ then. Bow the knee to him. Receive him. And all will be well. Refuse him, and you will find that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. Let us learn from Joshua chapter 7 and the first 15 verses. Unbeliever, flee to Christ now. Obey the gospel, repent and believe. Believer, get rid of all cockiness, confidence in the arm of flesh. Be a consecrated brother, be a consecrated sister. May you grow in grace. May I grow in grace. May we all, believers, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dedicated to Christ, dedicated to God. May we go trusting in His Spirit. May we be holy in our individual lives and in our ecclesias. May it be that we live for the glory of God, humble before Him, trusting in Him, confident in Him, obedient to Him, living out the life of Christ, the life of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the calling we've received in this fallen and dark world. May we learn from Joshua 7, 1 to 15.